Sermon this morning is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 23. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can go ahead and do that, or just listen as I read. And let us, with ears that hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. To sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been given, prepared by my Father." We'll end the reading there. Let us pray together. Send forth your word, O Lord, and let there be light. We pray this in Christ's name, who is the living word and the light of the world. Amen. If you've ever been to a wedding banquet, there's typically an occasion where a glass is lifted up and a toast is made. A toast to the bride, a toast to the groom, a toast to their married lives together. A toast is sort of holding up the glass as a symbol, and the wine that would be in the glass, or the champagne, or whatever it is, would be in some ways then a representation of what's being toasted to. Let's drink to the bride, drink to the groom, have a drink to their marriage together. Some of you might remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof, where a toast is made, a glass is lifted up, "L'chaim," which means to life. Drink a glass. To life, to life, to life, l'chaim, 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 to life. Life has a way of confusing us, blessing us, and bruising us. Drink l'chaim, to life. A call to affirm life in all of its goodness and mysterious brokenness and pain. And sometimes we might be a little hesitant about whether we want to drink that cup. It's sort of an ultimate question, is it not? Do I affirm life? Do I hold up life and say, life is worth living, or not? You might recall the French existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, who said that the ultimate question was whether or not you should commit suicide, or not. Or, to say it another way, to be or not to be That is the question. Do we affirm life or not? Job hedged on this question, wishing at one point that it would have been better for him to have never been born. Some philosophers have asked that question. Is it better to have never been born? George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life also asks this question. I wish I'd never been born. But Jesus today encourages us to drink a cup, to hold it up and drink. I want to look at three cups. Well, actually, there'll be a fourth one at the very end. But three cups. The cup that Jesus drank, the cup that you'd prefer drinking, and then finally, the cup he calls you to drink. If you were here last Sunday, you know we just came off of a section here where Jesus is talking about the last will be first and the first will be last. That was very much at the center of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And now the flow is now into sort of himself being the ultimate picture of being last to be first. For he pulls his disciples aside, and this is not the first time he's done this, but he's saying, we are going to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. I'll be condemned to death. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, where I will be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, will rise. This did not fit the description of anyone's picture of a Messiah. In recent Jewish history, in 166 BC, so, you know, some century and a half or more, almost two centuries before this time, the last time there had been a great deliverance or a Messiah was Judas Maccabees, who, when the Seleucid Greeks occupied the land, orchestrated a great and successful revolt, overthrew the Seleucids, came into the temple with great pomp and circumstance, cleansed the temple, and with a great sense of power and glory in his military victory was the praise of his people. Truly one of the great George Washingtons of Jewish history. That sort of set the bar for what a Messiah would do. Turned over to the Roman occupiers. Crown of thorns. Whipped. Spat upon, mocked, insulted, carrying the cross down the Via della Rosa to Calvary's Hill, the crucifixion, the ugly horror of that, and then the final cry out of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I can't imagine getting much more last than that. But this was Jesus' cup. And it was a cup that even he hedged upon to drink. Remember in Gethsemane, where his prayer was, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But then coming back to, but not my will, but your will be done. He himself understood the magnitude and gravity and painfulness of that cup. The cup that he drank. The cup that represented his own pain and suffering. But why? To be the Lamb of God. To save his people to the glory of God. So, he tells his disciples, this is where I'm going. this is what's going to happen to me. And then, just sort of ironically, and this is, I think, one of the great classic examples of disciple cluelessness, right after he said this, we have mom of the two Zebedee boys coming up saying, and you know, obviously they've talked about this, now mom is being used as, surely they'll listen to mom, he'll listen to mom. Jesus, in your kingdom, would you let my two boys, James and John, sit at your right and your left in glory? I mean, you get a sense of what are they wanting, but we want to be first. They've got a different vision of a messianic kingdom here, don't they? A sense of that by following Jesus, we will come in on his coattails and we will be the receivers of glory and power and honor, those things we long to have. It's the cup they wanted to drink. And it is the religion that is very much the religion of America, very much the religion of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel legacy. Following Jesus is the path to wealth, riches, power, and glory. Anyone that's familiar with what's going on in the church in Africa will tell you it's this kind of some of the worst expressions of American health, wealth, and prosperity that's sweeping Africa. Really alarming thing. But you don't have to go to Africa to find that, do you? I mean, how easily we are sucked into this idea that if I'm faithful to God, God will bless me in some way with some kind of success. Even ministerial success, family success, God will bless me in some way if I follow Christ. In the news this week, there was a story of a pastor in North Carolina who just purchased this multi-million-dollar home. He's a pastor of a mega church with some 12,000 people, and he was thanking God for how God had blessed him. Or the example of the so-called Bishop of Bling, Bishop Franz Peter Van Est, who a $43 million restoration on his home, which drew theologian Stanley Harawas to respond, it's just vulgar. It's an offense to the gospel. What's the cup you want to drink? But the cup that says, God will give me a pain-free, hassle-free life if I follow him. It's the cup you want to drink. And so Jesus asked James and John, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? And again, I think in great disconnect, they with great quickness say, we can, which I think they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're saying when they say we can, because even Jesus himself edged on that question. But they said we can. And then Jesus turns it back on them and says, you will indeed drink my cup. Which brings us to our third point. The cup that we are, as the followers of Christ, called to drink. Now, Jesus was up front with followers of him at the very beginning by saying to follow him meant taking up your cross, denying yourself, right? I mean, that was like one of the first things he said to his disciples. See, he was up front about this point, that the call to follow Christ is a call to die. Die to yourself. To follow Christ, even following him to the cross. Paul would talk about, that I might know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, James and John did get a clue later on. It appears that after the resurrection, they came to a fuller understanding of what it meant to follow Christ. James was the first apostle martyred. In fact, he's the only apostle whose martyrdom is actually described in the book of Acts. King Herod Agrippa had James put to death by the sword. How's that for being last? Being killed by people who think they're doing God a favor by killing you. Or John, who, according to some traditions, was, after surviving being boiled in oil, was made an exile on the island of Patmos. How's that for being last? Can you drink the cup? Don't be quick with an answer on that one. Now that requires some contemplation. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you hold the cup up? L'chaim. I want you to think about the cup of your life. So picture a cup. A cup full of wine. It's a strong drink. Look into it with its dark red and gray hues. Take a whiff. Yeah, the cup of your life. You know your life. As you look into that cup with all of its blessings, there's good things in that cup. Wine is, after all, a picture of joy in the Bible. It's a cup of blessing. But mysteriously mixed in there is also sorrow, disappointments, pain. And the mystery of how those two things mix, a cup of blessing, a cup of pain, to life, l'chaim. Life has a way of blessing us, confusing us and bruising us. Drink l'chaim to life. What would encourage us to drink such a drink? If we're a little shy. Do I hold up my life and affirm it as worth living or not? That is the question. What would encourage you to say, I'm going to answer that question, yes. My cup, the cup of my life, is worth drinking to the dregs. What would encourage you to do that? But that Christ drank it ahead of you. He went before you. And when he wrestled with the same question, should I drink the cup or not? He was obedient, said, Father, your will be done. And he drank it, down to the dregs. He bore our sin. He bore the curse in our place. He carried our sorrows and our burdens. He carried our pain. He carried our alienation from God. I mean, as deep as the cross went, so is the depth of his redemption. All the way down to, my God, why have you forsaken me? As deep as the cross goes, that's how deep his redemption runs. And he carried all that. Even hell itself, he carried in our place. And faith in Christ unites us to that stronger brother who now promises us to be with us in the journey of life, to be our helper, who is sympathetic to us in our weakness, who has suffered like we do and yet faithful, whose grace he promises to be sufficient for us as he shares in our sufferings and as we share in his, but also with the assurance that we share in the power and triumph of his resurrection, in his victory, and in the eternal life that he has won for us. And so, dear friends, raise your glass to life, L'chaim, and drink. Let's pray. So Lord, as we look into the cup that is our life, we know there are, each one of us has a very unique cup that has all of what we are, all the good and the bad, the sorrows and the joys, the pain, the disappointment, the victories, the triumphs. So Lord, may we, in the power of Christ, hold that cup up in the strength that you give and affirm, because of Christ drinking for us, that our lives are worth living, worth drinking, and worth giving praise and glory and honor to you for it. Thank you, we praise you for drinking the cup of your suffering, that we might live and have life. L'chaim. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.